Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Be seated. And now would you open God's book to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to take up with verse 13. And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. May I tell you how happy I am to see all of you here. We have a great crowd. A lot of our folks, of course, are out, and we have a lot of people who are visiting today, and you're at a place today where you will always be welcome. Let me remind you that we're going to meet tonight at 5 o'clock for our evening worship. We have a guest speaker here. Corey Waddell will be doing our preaching, and we're really excited about hearing that great sermon from God's Word. Glad to have all the Waddell clan back there. They fill up quite a large section back there. That's good. People who are God's people today love the Sermon on the Mount. Our children in the West Huntsville family know that it's comprised of three chapters, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Some of the most favored passages of that remarkable sermon are in chapter 5. And beginning in 13, he says, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor or its saltiness, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that he may see your good works, they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." What I want to do today is approach this like a reporter might. I want to look at the who and the what and then the how. Who? You. He says, in fact, in the Greek language, it's very emphatic. You are the light of the world. Now, this is fascinating to me because you think about the people to whom Jesus was speaking. This is not the intelligentsia of the Athenians. This is not the military machine of the Romans with their golden eagle and their power, you know. These are Galileans. These are fisher people. These are people there at the northern part of Galilee, not far from the sea. And they're common people. And to these common people, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." How do you like that? Aristotle, Socrates had already lived. He's not talking about them. He's not talking about their students. He's talking about people who are simply folks, common, ordinary people who are followers of Jesus. And he says to them, you are the light of the world. It's interesting to me that when you become a Christian, there's a sense, of course, in which everything is different. But there's also a sense in which everything is the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, "Now, you were called as a slave. Go on, be a slave. Now, if you can be free, that's just fine. But go on back and be a slave." I mean, you have Onesimus and Philemon. When Onesimus becomes a Christian, where did Paul send him? Right back to his master, right back to Philemon. You be a slave. But now you're different. You're a Christian slave. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, "Were you called being a Jew, a Gentile? Go back and be that. Were you called being single or being married? Go back and be that." And then we could expand that and say, "What is your occupation? You're a carpenter. You become a Christian. Well, what are you now?" You're still a carpenter, right? You're married with kids. Well, you have the same, you're a Christian, you have the same wife, have the same kids, you live in the same house, you get up the same time in the morning. You make the same amount of money and you have the same kind of education now as a Christian that you did before you became a Christian, right? A lot of things are the same. And everything is different. What I'm driving at is that what happens when somebody becomes a Christian is that his life is permeated by the fact that he follows King Jesus.
But Jesus doesn't take a man who is baptized and pluck him from the baptistry and put him off in a monastery somewhere, off away from everybody. He puts him right back where he found him. He puts him right back in the occupation from whence he came. Now, I know there's some exceptions to that. Sometimes people are involved in some sort of wickedness, and becoming a Christian means changing that. But by and large, when you become a Christian, just plain old ordinary people like you and me, you know what happens? You go back right to the walk of life from which you came. But now the light of the Son of God shines through you. Now you influence people in a much different way. Now you're a Christian, but you're the same person you were in these regards as you were before. It is to the ordinary people that Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, you, out of all the world, all of the people to whom he might have pointed, he points to these common people and he says, you're the light of the world. It's interesting that through the scriptures in the New Testament, you have a number of references of contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Follow me on this. Here's Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because in the world's wisdom, that they, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Or here's what Jesus had to say. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, and he's praying to his Father, and he says, Father, Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth, I thank Thee that You have hidden these things from the wise, but You revealed them unto babes. Same principle. It's the principle that the world's wisdom looks at this, and they're so very smart, they're so very technologically advanced, but what really matters is, when you die, you're going to go to heaven or not. And only Jesus can give you that. And the ones in the world who are the light of the world are those who are propagating and promoting the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Right? My favorite, though, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. I love this. Where is the wise? Paul is sort of mocking the wisdom of the world in this. He's holding it up and saying, you know what? It isn't going to last. You say, Paul, you can't mean that. I mean, after all, you think about the technology of the world right now and how advanced we are with reference to medicine, communication, with reference to entertainment, with tools. I mean, he says, where is the wise? Bring them to. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? In the time of Jesus, the time of Paul, a scribe was a type of office. It was a type of title. The Pharisees, the lawyers of the time. Where is the disputer of this world? Disputer of the world, the debaters, the ones with the keen minds, the sharpest of us. I love to go to Lads to Leaders, and one of my favorite, my favorite event is debate. Maybe I'm just selfish about this because I teach debate every year to our kids, and I love debate. I think it's the most challenging event in Lads to Leaders because, you know, it's about standing up and being able to not only tell your convictions, but have them challenged and then come back and defend them. I think it's the most challenging. And so Paul says here, who's the debater of the world? Bring me the disputer of the world. Watch this. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. How do you like that? You look at the world and you say, who are the wisest people in the world? And you and I might make the mistake of saying, well, intelligentsia, it's the academic community. They're the smartest, the brightest, the sharpest minds. And Jesus would say, that's not the light of the world. You know what? They're on a crash course to hell. Truth is, because they're sin, they'll ultimately be lost. And what happens to this world? And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it's going to be burned up, lock, stock, and barrel. All of it's going to be destroyed. But what really matters is this. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And the people who know that and the people who promote that are Christians. And so he points to these disciples, common, ordinary people, Galileans. And he says, you are the light of the world. Why? Because they were disciples of Jesus. Same is true today. It'd be just as appropriate for me to stand this morning in front of you and say, Christians, you are the light of the world. There's the who. Now the what. The light of the world. And Jesus says that there's a foolishness to covering it up, the foolishness of concealing this light. Why would we ever do that? And I suppose we get around the wisdom of this world and the people of this world who don't understand Christianity and have little patience for it. And we might be hesitant to let people know we're Christians. I hope that's not true about you. How long would you work in a particular career before the people with whom you work know that you're a Christian? Hopefully it won't be very long. What do we do? You carry a New Testament with you to work. You lay a Bible sometimes on your desk. People can see it. I'm not ashamed of that. You pray before you eat, wherever you are. People see that, you know. Look at there. He's a Christian. I guess he's a Christian. Look at him. He prays before he eats. What about in the way that we talk and the positions that we take and the discussions in which we engage and where we are when we talk about things, the things that we say? We hide it under a bushel. I'm so proud of our young people in this room who are not ashamed of who they are, who are not ashamed to talk to others about Christianity and about the church and invite their friends. And it's what Jesus is talking about here. And sometimes children, you know, we teach them this song for this very purpose, mind you. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. The foolishness of concealed light. What good is it if you have it, but you don't let anybody see it? You don't let anybody benefit from it. But now here's the second part of this. The faithfulness of courageous, the courageous light, the faithful light. In other words, here's a person who says, look, I understand what you're saying, that I'm supposed to let my light shine as a Christian, not to be ashamed of it, not to hold back, not to keep that a secret, but you don't know the kind of people that I work with. Bunch of pagans. You know what? You don't know what they bring to work. You don't know the kinds of things that they say, the kinds of things that they do for entertainment. I'm telling you, it's bad, and I'd like to be away from there. It's uncomfortable and awkward for me being a Christian to work in that environment. You ever feel like that? Now, I understand that, and I understand how that if you had an opportunity to find a place where it was easier for a Christian to live his life, that you would want to do that and move to that position. I understand that, but wait a minute. Who's to say but what the Lord didn't orchestrate your life in such a way for you to be where you are right now in order that the light might be able to shine in this place of darkness? Who do you think you are? You're a Christian. And Christians are the ones who dispense the light of Jesus Christ, right? So you read the book of Titus, and Paul writes and he says, Titus, I want you to go to Crete. And you can just hear Titus say, why do you want me to, don't you know? Don't you know about the Cretans, Paul? And Paul did. In fact, Paul writes this description of the Cretans. He says they're evil, they're slow bellies, they're wicked people, they're liars. That was the typical cultural mooring of a Cretan. And so what do you say to Titus? I want you to go there. I don't like it there. I'm uncomfortable there. Go there so that the light can shine. And I want you to go there because the church has to be sustained there. I want you to ordain elders in a place like that. The light's got to shine. How about me? Jesus said in John 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It's foolish to conceal the light. It's courageous, of course, to let the light shine. But now one more thing under this point. What about combined light? Think about the forcefulness of combined light. I am so thankful that when the church was designed, or I should say, when Christianity was designed, it wasn't designed for people to live isolated Christian lives. How would that be, Christian, if living the Christian life didn't involve the church? What if it didn't involve this group of people with whom you assemble, who you love, you make your family with these people? But what if you didn't have them? What if you didn't have the kind of encouragement and strength that's derived from doing what we're doing this very morning? What if it was just isolated? I don't know if we'd make it. I don't know if we'd be able to hold on. But he didn't. And there's something about collective light. He says a city set upon a hill cannot be hid. Why not? What is a city but a collection of lights? You think about it at night and look at this. It's brighter. You can see it from an airplane, and that picture is taken from an airplane. Look at all that. I suppose if there was just one, you might miss it. But you won't miss that. And so it is in Huntsville, Alabama, in the West Huntsville family, the West Huntsville church. What we've got to be collectively is that light that shines. And we can do more. We can impact people's lives more collectively than we could in isolated independence. All right, now the last point. How? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that starts with the word let. I think that's very interesting. Because it sort of has the sense that this is something that you allow to happen, doesn't it? Let your light so shine before men. I like that very much. It's the idea that I don't have to force this. When I turn loose with both hands and just be a Christian, I'm a full-blooded Christian. It's just who I am, and I get rid of all this embarrassment business. I push that out of my life. I'm just a Christian. Then you just let Him glow through you. You let the light shine through you. I suppose if you try to force this, that you may get too much glare in the eyes of people and they may shirk back from it. Let your light so shine before men. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, you have Stephen. Stephen was stoned to death, but before that happened, you know, the Bible says that his face shone like an angel. How do you like that? I don't think that Stephen went to school to get face shining down. I think that he was just he was a Christian and he was teaching and preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and there was this glow about him. I think that's just how that happens. He says, let your light so shine. There's a surrender to that. That they may see your good works. Now get this shine word down. Did you know that there's no shine without burning? I mean, John chapter 5 and verse 35, and it talks about John the Baptist, and it says that he was a burning and shining light. There's a consumable involved in this kind of a glow, this kind of a shine. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to be consumed for Jesus Christ? You say, I make this commitment, and it's sacrificial. Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we are living sacrifices. You can't glow, you can't shine without that burning. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Now here's something very interesting to me, is that I'm the one who does the good works, and yet it's the Lord who is glorified, right? That they may see your good works and glorify. Why doesn't it say they see your good works and they glorify you? Because it's not about you. They may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You know what you call that? You call it a sanctified life. Sanctified means set apart for holy purposes. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I've given my life to Him. And everything that I am belongs to Him. And so Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Watch this now. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. A little boy said, Daddy, how tall am I? And his daddy said, I guess you're about 4 feet tall. How tall you suppose Jesus was? I don't know. Maybe 6 feet tall. And the boy said, well, if Jesus is in me, isn't He going to stick out? He said, well, yeah. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let's wrap it up. I read one time about a terrible fire in a school that occurred many, many years ago. It was an awful fire. Many people lost their lives, including a lot of children. And according to the account, a father who came when it was too late stood there and watched. And he could see his son deep in that burning building and saw him perish. And It was not something that father could change. It was too far gone. There wasn't any way to help him. And eventually, I think 2 years later, the father, consumed by his own grief, passed away himself. And we look to the world and we say, there is a judgment day coming. And there's a hell out there, and I don't want to go there. I don't want to be in eternity in a place of fire and brimstone. I don't want to be there. Can you save me? And so we say to science, you are so smart. You're so intelligent. Can you save me? And science says, I can tell you how far it is from the moon to the sun, but I cannot tell you how to wash sin away from your soul. We say to educators, can you save me? No, I can't say. I can make you smart, but I cannot make you wise. We say to culture, I love you. I love you, culture. Can't you save me? And culture says, No, I can't save you from your sins. I can only give you a more pleasant world from which to go to hell. I can't save you. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Acts 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He is the only way. He is the only hope. And listen to this, because this is important. The people in the world, out of all the intelligentsia, out of all those who are so very smart, people who are the light of the world are people who are Christians. I know the world doesn't believe this. I know the world rejects this. But the creator of our world and the one who sustains us and the one who has saved us from our sins is the one who said it. The light of the world are those people who are the disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we must be. That's what we must be. Light that shines in a world of darkness. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Wouldn't today be a great day to obey the gospel? To come to Jesus on His terms? To do what He said to do, simply out of obedience. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then to repent of your sins and confess His name and to be baptized, just like He said and for the reason He said, for the forgiveness of sins. Wouldn't you like to become a Christian? If you are, but today you need the prayers of the Christians for whatever reason in your life. We're a family. This would be a great time for that. We're going to sing a song now, as is our custom. And if there's anyone here who would like to respond to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.